From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
It is Christ who has, through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought us into peace with God and equips us to do His will. If you're in Christ, He is your great high priest. He is the good shepherd who has redeemed you, one of His sheep. All that we experience in our Christian lives, every blessing we have has been procured for us by Christ in keeping with God's eternal covenant promise.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Hebrews, the Final Benediction, as we continue our series in the book of Hebrews. A nation would lose a war if it recruited soldiers into the army and sent them off to battle without weapons or proper training. God has called His people to advance His kingdom, and in order to enable us to accomplish this great task, He has equipped us in every good thing to do His will, and works in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Are you seeking to be fully equipped to follow the will of God and please Him with your life? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Hebrews, the Final Benediction, Part 2.
Turn with me to Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Notice the idea that there's the blood of the eternal covenant. Here's the idea of sacrifice. He was brought up from the dead. His resurrection follows His sacrificial work on the cross. And He is called the great shepherd of the sheep. All of those terminologies refer to His cross work. In Ephesians 1, it speaks about Him being raised by the Father. Jesus speaks about taking up His life again. In Romans 8:11, it speaks about the Holy Spirit raising Christ from the dead. It is very Trinitarian to the core when we think about the resurrection of Christ and the accomplishment of redemption. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, we see in Hebrews 13:20, a blood of the eternal covenant being mentioned. Remember that after man fell into sin, God promised that a Redeemer was coming who would crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, this is looked at as the beginning of the covenant of grace. The Westminster Confession, after mentioning the pre-fall covenant of works or covenant of creation, states, man by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein He freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in Him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto life His Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. In chapter 7. Hebrews 13:20 speaks of the idea of an eternal covenant. Most commentators see a connection back to Ezekiel chapter 37. And look back in Ezekiel chapter 37 in verses 26 and 27. This is in a context of prophesying the new covenant and God's redemptive purposes that are going to come through His Messiah. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Notice that covenant phrase, that I will be their God and they will be my people, that phrase that is reiterated numerous times throughout God's covenantal initiatives. But notice the idea that it is a covenant of peace, and it is an everlasting or eternal covenant. The covenant is eternal because Christ's work guarantees an eternal life, an everlasting life to all those who are redeemed. His work is perfect and complete. As we have observed, as we've gone through the book of the Hebrews, that his work is perfect. It's never to be repeated because it does accomplish everything that's necessary for our salvation. Particularly, we see in Hebrews 10 the idea that it is once for all time, never to be repeated. That those ideas reiterated over and over. By a single offering, he has redeemed his sheep, and they will never perish. Look back again in John chapter 10, in verses 26 through 30. Tells the Pharisees that they're not his sheep. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Notice the idea that they receive eternal life. They will never perish. They'll never be snatched out of my hand or out of the Father's hand. In John chapter 6, in verses 37 through 40, Jesus uses similar language. Here, instead of talking about his sheep, he talks about a people who have been given to him by his Father. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Notice that there is a people given to the Son by the Father. They will come to Christ. They will receive eternal life and be raised up on the last day. He also says they will never perish, but be raised up on the last day. Our future resurrection is connected with our having eternal life now. No one will snatch you out of the Father's hand, out of Christ's hand. You have eternal life. You'll be raised up on the last day if you're in Christ now. Gordon Clark, writing about the assurance of our salvation in this regard, he says, "Small comfort it is indeed if we are saved at breakfast and lost at noon." Let us emphasize the fact the Arminians can have no sure hope of entering heaven. They must always entertain the uncomfortable feeling that they will finally be lost. Remember, in Arminian theology, you can lose your salvation. He goes on, "Obviously, no man can depend on his own power to persevere in grace. For first, human nature is weak, and second, grace is not something we can earn or keep. And if the Arminian refuses to admit that God causes his elect to persevere, what reasonable expectation can he have of heaven?" Think about it. If a person can lose their salvation, they can never really say that they know they're going to heaven. They could say today, if I die today, I know I believe in Christ and I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't know where I'll be next year, or 5 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 30 years from now. Who knows what I might believe? Perhaps I will lose my salvation before I die. So if you hold to the position that your salvation can ultimately be lost, you can never legitimately say, "I know that I'm going to heaven." Jesus says, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. You will never perish. You'll be raised up on the last day. No one can snatch you out of my hand or my Father's hand. You are part of my sheep. When you look at your Christian life and you go through daily struggles, have you ever had the experience of wondering, will I really persevere? I have so many struggles with sin. I have so much so many things that come into my life. Will I really make it? It's interesting, Peter thought he would. Jesus was telling the disciples, you're all going to flee and fall away from me. And Peter said, oh no, Jesus, I won't. Poor Jesus, you know, you've known me for 3 years now and you don't understand what kind of man I am. I'm going to stay with you. All these others may fall away from you. They may run away, but I won't, Jesus. I'll die for you. I always wondered what the other disciples thought when they heard Peter say that. What do you mean, Peter? You know, like, remember what Jesus said? Simon, Simon, Satan would sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Peter, your perseverance is not based on your courage and your strength of character. And you know what happened? First opportunity after that, Peter got. He denied Jesus to a handmaiden and warming their hands around a fire in the courtyard. 3 times with curses. He said, Simon, I prayed for you. Right now, Jesus intercedes for you. He prays for his sheep, for his people, and keeps them. In fact, in the book of the Hebrews, our perseverance is connected directly to that. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you are truly in Christ, your salvation is secure because of Christ's work, because of God's eternal covenant promise applied to you in Christ. This means that you are secure in the love of God. Jonathan Edwards preached, Christ not only delivers from fears of hell and wrath, but he gives hopes of heaven and the enjoyment of God's love. He delivers from inward tumults and inward pain, from that guilt of conscience which is as a worm gnawing within, and he gives delight and inward glory. When you understand the gospel and you apply it to your life, there is a freedom from guilt, a freedom from that inward gnawing as a worm, and an inward delight and glory in your salvation that is given to you, that you are the object of divine love and mercy. Our text in Hebrews not only speaks about being at peace with God through Christ's work, through his covenant promises, through his resurrection, but also speaks about our sanctification. That Christ's work of salvation includes not only our justification, but also our sanctification. The writer prays in verse 20 that Jesus our Lord would equip you, the God of peace, Jesus our Lord would equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice the idea that there's a prayer that we would be equipped to do that which is pleasing or good in his sight. The Reformers emphasize that we are justified by faith alone. But they also added that we are not justified by a faith that is alone. If you are truly justified, if you have true saving faith, it will be accompanied by the things that are the fruit of that faith or the fruit of that salvation. True saving faith will produce Christian growth. Who we are in Christ is connected with what we do in our lives. We are made new creatures in Christ. Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are new. We are redeemed to be a new man and to do the works which spring from and make manifest the new creature. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, said that it is absurd to imagine that God should justify a people and not sanctify them. He should justify a people whom he could not glorify. And he brings out the idea that we'll ultimately be saved as well. A.W. Pink, in writing on this, said justification and sanctification are never to be severed. The one in whom the Spirit graciously works desired not only an imputed righteousness in our justification, but an imparted one too. He not only longs for a restoration of God's favor, but to have God's image renewed in him. It's important that we always start with our justification. How we are at peace with God is that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. We have an imputed righteousness. Christ's perfect obedience. The contrast is interesting in Romans 5 between Adam's disobedience and Christ's obedience. It is that perfect righteousness which is imputed to us. So that we stand before God in our justification as righteous as we can possibly be because of Christ's perfection, His perfect righteousness credited to us. But in our sanctification, the Holy Spirit is at work changing us. So that while we are simultaneously just and sinner, as Luther said, simul ustis et peccator, we are in a process of change. There is a lot of ink in the New Testament giving instructions on Christian growth. Almost all the epistles start with presenting the gospel and what it means that we are redeemed in Christ. And then based on our redemption, instructions and commands are given concerning Christian living. Think about the book of Romans, where you have the first 11 chapters speaking about different aspects of our justification, our salvation, our election. And then in Romans 12, there is an address, therefore, present yourselves as living sacrifices unto God, and there are specific ethical commands given. See the same pattern in Ephesians, the first 3 chapters, emphasizing similar themes to Romans, of our salvation and being in Christ. And then chapter 4, therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In 2 Peter, we see the same pattern, where in the first 4 verses, Peter speaks of what we have received. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who had received the faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Here's the work of God in our salvation. Then in verse 5, now for this very reason also. What reason? Because of what God has done. Applying all diligence, and your faith supply moral excellence, your moral excellence knowledge, and so on. We see the same pattern in Hebrews 13:21. There is the work of Christ in verse 20. And then the prayer that God would equip us with every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, you see almost the same pattern. Again, as we emphasize, this is in the context of our sanctification, our Christian growth. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We are to be at work. We are to apply ourselves to the means of grace, to the Bible, to prayer, to worship, to adding to our faith moral excellence, to moral excellence knowledge, and so on, like Peter writes. But how do we do it? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. As the writer to the Hebrews prays that God would equip you with every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. God gives us the will, the desire, the ability. Commenting on Philippians 2, Thomas Watson said, as the teacher guides the child's hand and helps him to form his letters, so that it is not so much the child writing as the master's, so our obedience is not so much our working as the Spirit's co-working. Philip Hughes, in commenting on Hebrews 13:21, writes, this doing is not the doing of the creature only, but at the same time the doing of the Creator, For it is the God of peace who is said here to be working or doing in you that which is pleasing in his sight. Notice that Paul, Peter, the writer to the Hebrews, all speak of God equipping us, of working in us that which is pleasing to him, of giving us the will and the ability in terms of our Christian growth. Peter uses the term applying all diligence. We do cooperate, we are involved in it, but we realize that it is by God's grace, God's power that we do that. And this does touch on the fact that in our salvation, not only are we restored to God, reconciled to him through our justification, but he is also at work in us to increasingly conform us to the image of Jesus. The writer ends with a doxology to Jesus. Hebrews 13:21 at the end. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All through this epistle, he has talked about the majesty and the glory of Christ. He is greater than angels. He is greater than Moses. His covenant is a better covenant than the old covenant. He is the great high priest who offers himself a complete and perfect sacrifice for our sins. His priesthood is a better priesthood because it abides forever because of his indestructible life. He always intercedes for us. His sacrifice far exceeds and is better than the Levitical sacrifices, which are only types and shadows of his work. And now it is Christ who has, through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought us into peace with God and equips us to do his will. All through this epistle, we've seen the majesty of Christ, and now he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're in Christ, he is your great high priest. He is the good shepherd who has redeemed you, one of his sheep. All that we experience in our Christian lives, every blessing we have has been procured for us by Christ in keeping with God's eternal covenant promise. A physician, Dr. James Simpson of Scotland, gave a testimony that I think captures the essence of Christ's work as an appropriate way to end our series in Hebrews. He said, when I was a boy, I saw a sight I shall never forget, a man tied to a cart and dragged through the streets of his hometown. His back was torn and bleeding from the whip. It was a shameful punishment. For many offenses? No. For just one? Did anyone offer to bear some of his lashes? No. He endured them alone. His penalty was determined by a changing human law and was the last instance of its enforcement. Stolen some money. When I was a student at the university, I saw another sight that lingers in my memory. A man being led to the gallows. His hands were tired, his face was pale as death. Thousands of eager eyes were on him as he walked slowly to the place of execution. Did he ask anyone to die in his place? No, he underwent the full sentence of the law alone. For many offenses? No, for only one. It was the penalty of a changing law. For it was the last time capital punishment was inflicted for that crime. Again, he had stolen money. I saw another sight I shall never forget. Myself a sinner, standing on the brink of an eternal hell. For one sin, no, for many grievous wrongs committed against the unchanging laws of God. I looked again and behold, Jesus Christ became my substitute. He bore in his own body on the tree all the punishment for my sins. He suffered the just of the unjust, that he might bring me to God. If you are in Christ, Jesus has suffered for you, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you to God. He is the great high priest. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the eternal covenant has reconciled us to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation, that you had brought us to yourself, that our salvation is secure in Christ, that we are justified before you, and that you are constantly at work in our lives, in our sanctification. We thank you for the mercy and the grace we have received. We pray that you would give us a glimpse of how much mercy we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the Lord Jesus Christ equip us in every good thing to do the will of God, and work in us so that we may live in a manner that pleases Him and brings glory to His name. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, Hebrews, the Final Benediction, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, Hebrews, the Final Benediction, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.